Morning, everybody. If you'd like to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30 this morning, I wanted to have a look at Joseph this morning, a character in the Bible that I'm sure we're all quite familiar with. You know, even a lot of people who aren't spirit-filled, aren't Christian, don't go to church at all, are familiar with the character of Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, if you're into musical theatre and things like that. But most people are aware of Joseph, but he's quite an interesting character. He's obviously somebody who went through an awful lot in his life, who experienced, you know, the lowest of lows and the highest of highs things, and he's a great example of us as spirit-filled people. You can also look at Joseph as a type of Christ in the things that he went to, but I wanted to have a look at Joseph and his life from the context of liking it to us as spirit-filled people and our position with the Lord and the things that we go through. So Genesis chapter 30, here we read about Joseph's birth. So at this point, so Joseph's father, Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. So he had two wives at the time, Leah and Rachel. If you remember the story where he went to work for Laban for 7 years because he wanted to marry Rachel, and then Laban tricked him and he woke up the next day and found himself married to Leah instead, which must have been an interesting... I always find it difficult picturing how that wedding went. I guess that was where veils came in for the first time at weddings. It must have been a really good veil because he had no idea until the next day. But then he worked on further and then was able to marry Rachel as well. So he had these two wives and Rachel was the real love of his life. And so Genesis chapter 30 here, and it says, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me a child or else I die. So she was pretty upset. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and said, am I in God's stead who has withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and has given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. And it's interesting here, obviously this isn't Joseph yet, but so Rachel here is the great granddaughter-in-law of Sarah and Abraham. And so obviously they would have known that family history of how Abraham was given the promises from God that he would become a great nation, that we'd have, you know, all these descendants, all these sorts of things. And they would have known about how Sarah struggled to believe that promise and got Hagar to, and gave Abraham Hagar as his wife to get children, and that's how they got Esau. And so Rachel here does exactly the same thing. She would have known those promises as well, and she would have been in a position going, well, I really want to be part of this promise that God has given my grandfather, which now flows down through to Jacob. And she would have wanted to be a part of this promise of God to have this great nation and have all these descendants. But lacking a bit of faith, she tried to go about it in a natural way. She gave her handmaid Bilhah to Jacob as a wife, which seems to be a fairly kind of common thing that went on in these days. If a wife was unable to bear children, she would get one of her handmaids to become the wife as well of her husband, and then they would kind of get children that way. But it's interesting here that this is how Dan was born, and then later on we can read about how Naphtali as well was also the son of Bilhah, this handmaid. And it's interesting that as we go on, we don't really read that much about Dan and Naphtali. They didn't really do anything amazing. They didn't achieve great things. They aren't mentioned later on in the scriptures as great men of faith for everything, because they were a natural solution to a problem. They weren't a blessing from God. So, but if we drop down to verse 22, as we continue the story, and it says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph, and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another son.'" And we know that she then goes on to give birth to Benjamin later on as well. So Joseph was a child that came about as a result of a blessing of God, about a miracle. You know, Rachel was not able to bear children for whatever reason, and God performed a miracle, addressed that problem, and then she was able to have Joseph. And so Joseph, like Isaac was to Abraham and Sarah, was, as the scriptures say, a child of promise, essentially. Joseph was the way that Rachel was brought in to God's promise to Abraham to be part of this great dynasty that he was setting up. And it's exactly the same for us. We're the Josephs. We've been brought into this position of being part of God's plan, part of God's promises, part of God's great dynasty that he's setting up through a miracle, obviously through being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not like Dan and Naphtali who went, "Oh, I want to be part of that. I'm going to get my way in there myself." We aren't in this position because of anything we did. We aren't in this position because of some great natural ability that we have or some natural thing that we did. We're here because God chose to put us here. God chose to make us the children of promise rather than the children of a natural solution to a problem, if you like. So Joseph's born and he's doing his child thing. We don't read much about Joseph as a young man, or a young child. So let's go a few chapters down the road to chapter 37. And this is where kind of the story of Joseph that we're all familiar with comes in. So chapter 37, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." So Joseph wasn't well liked by his siblings, by those around him, because they knew that he was special. They knew that he'd been born as a result of a miracle that allowed Rachel to conceive and bear children. And then obviously his father doted on him and gave him this coat of many colours. And so they weren't particularly happy about that. And we encounter this problem. It can be a problem. We encounter this situation in our lives all the time where, as God's favourites, if you like, as people that God has chosen and filled with the Holy Spirit, not because there's anything special about us, but because God chose to show his grace unto us, we often find ourselves surrounded by people who are not happy about that position that we're in, who, for whatever reason, and I think what in verse 2, where it says that now Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with his sons of Bilhah, so that's Dan and Naphtali, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So Joseph did a bit of dobbing. He was telling his father about the naughty things that his brothers were doing. And in a sense, this is how people feel about us a lot of the time as we go about our lives. Because we live lives that are clean, we're not out there, you know, drinking and smoking and taking drugs and, you know, being immoral and those sorts of things, people feel like we're dobbing on them, if you like. And if you look at the situation where Joseph was given this coat by his father, if we take that into a New Testament spiritual, you know, kind of situation, we've also been given a coat by our father. You know, in the New Testament, it's referred to as our cloak of righteousness. And his brothers, the people who were around Joseph here, they hated him in a large part because of this coat that was in their face about how much their father loved him. And our righteousness does that to people as well. You know, the fact that we live these lives where we aren't up to all the same mischief that, people that are unsaved are up to, it's gets in people's faces and they don't like it. Just keep your bookmark or your finger or whatever you like in Genesis 37 there. We'll drop up to John 3 just for a couple of New Testament scriptures about this. And this is something that I've, obviously it's 2 years now since Rhiannon and I and the kids moved down here, and so we've had 2 years of living in a fairly small country town. And it's interesting just how living a Christian life where you're not drinking, you're not out there, particularly in Boyup, it seems to be, you're not out there smoking marijuana, you're not getting up to all these things. So many people don't want anything to do with you. And it's like people who I've never actually spoken to, I've heard through other people, just, oh, I don't want anything to do with that guy because they're such squares. And it's just like, I'm amazed that people care enough about the things that I'm not doing to actively avoid me because of them. It's not something that bothers me particularly, but it's just, it's amazing how I'm not out there telling people, you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, and most of us, I'm sure, aren't, but just the fact that we aren't doing those things, it shines that light onto those the darkness in people's lives. And John 3, the scriptures talk about that here. So John 3, verse 17 says, "For God sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought of God." And this is the situation in our lives every day. Just the fact that we live righteously, we're not getting up to all the things that people in the world get up to, but we're living as a good testimony to what God has done in our lives, it rubs people up the wrong way. Well, you might be someone who rubs people up the wrong way a bit extra. I don't know. I know I can be sometimes, but, you know, just the fact of how we're living, just like Joseph, the fact that he wasn't getting up to the evil things that his brothers was doing, and he was wearing this coat that showed that he was different, that made his brothers hate him. And so it's one of the things that we have to, I guess, learn to live with as we walk in the Lord, is that people are not going to like us, a lot of them, because, as the scriptures in John 3 says there, because we live in the light and they just want the darkness. But when there's those people out there who want some light, they'll be drawn to us. And so we have to be ready to provide those answers to people that are. If we go back to Genesis 37, I'm assuming you all kept a bookmark there. So Genesis chapter 37, and this is where we get onto the dreams that Joseph had. So verse 5. We'll pick this up. And it says, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren. They hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf," or bowed down to my sheaf. "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and my mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same." And so Joseph has these dreams here, which are essentially God giving him a promise. In a similar way to how God gave Abraham the promises that he had, Joseph had now been given these promises, a promise that he would be in a position to rule and reign over people. And obviously, we as Spirit-filled people, we have similar promises from God. In Luke 22, verse 29, we read, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And this is, elsewhere in the New Testament, we're referred to as kings and priests and all these things. And so we're in this position the same as Joseph, that we've got these promises that at some point we will be ruling and reigning over this earth. And that can be a real contrast to how you might feel in your everyday life. And we know later on Joseph went through some pretty horrible things. And I'm sure, when his brothers had cast him into the pit and he was not knowing whether he was going to get out of there alive, he would have been thinking back to these dreams and going, "This makes no sense. I've been promised that I'm going to be a ruler over people, but here I am sitting in a dusty hole and maybe I might not get out of here alive." And we can feel the same, that we've been given all these promises from the Lord, that we're going to rule and reign, that we're the head and not the tail, that all things work together for good. And sometimes life is just miserable. Everything's going wrong. And we can feel the same, that where is my promise? And the promise is still there. The promise is coming. But like Joseph, we have to endure. As the scriptures say, it's he who endures to the end shall be saved, not he who gets spirit-filled and gives up. So we'll continue reading here in verse 12 of Genesis 37. "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to them, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." So Joseph's been given this job, go check on your brothers. And I'm sure his brothers would have been quite happy about this. They'd be like, "Oh, the Dobber's coming to check on us, coming to go back to Dad and tell him that we're not doing a good job." And we'll continue in verse 23. And it says, "And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colours that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat their bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." And so Joseph, who's been given this promise of ruling and reigning, of his brethren bowing down to him, now has those same brethren chuck him in a pit, drag him out again and sell him for 20 pieces of silver after they just had this big discussion about whether or not they would have were going to kill him. And so if you can imagine his situation, he's sitting there in a pit, his brothers are up, his 10 brothers are up the top there eating their lunch, just discussing, should we kill him? Should we just leave him in the hole, to starve? What do we do with him? It would have been a very, very unpleasant experience for him. And we go through very, very unpleasant experiences in our lives as well. We're told in the scriptures that all things that are common to man, are things that we will go through. And if you look around the world today, people are going through some pretty horrible things. A whole bunch of people were in a shopping centre in Bondi yesterday and their world has completely changed now. A bunch of people, I think 7 people are dead, a whole bunch of people are traumatised. There's nothing that says that we won't go through similar sorts of trauma in our lives. Depending on what happens between now and the Lord's return, who knows what we might go through. But we have God's promises still. And, the promise that we tend to quote to people a lot is Romans 8, verse 28, which is that all things work together to good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And I just think, and it's a scripture that gets quoted a lot to people who are in very difficult trials, and it's not very comforting at times. And I know that for myself. This is one of the scriptures when I've had some really difficult trials in my life that I've battled with. So I would look at this scripture and go, God, nothing here is for good. This is just all bad. But the important thing to remember, I mean, you might just turn up to Romans 8. Over there, Romans 8, 28. Because the actual wording of this verse is really important. Because we have a tendency, I think, to read it differently to how it's actually meant. So Romans 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." This scripture doesn't say that every single thing works for good. It says all things together. And the point that is being made here is that for things to work together for good, you have to put them all together. The one thing that you're going through at the moment that might be a horrible trial, that might be you sitting in a pit with your, you know, 10 brothers up the top discussing whether they're going to kill you with a knife or with a rock, that's just part of all the things together that have to come together for it to work for your good. And there are things that we go through which tear us down, so that the Lord can build us up again stronger afterwards. But the important thing is that we stick with the Lord so that he can put all of those things together. Because then it works together for our good. Then we end up, the head and not the tail. Then we see those scriptures that the end of a matter is better than the beginning thereof. That's when we see those fulfilled. And so, like Joseph, sometime you just have to sit in the pit and hold on and know that God's in control. Because I'm sure Joseph, in this point, would have just been racking his brains about, he would have been so confused about God giving them his promises, but then life has just been turned on its head. And we can go through the same thing, but God's promises are still with us. We'll go back to Genesis 39. Couple of chapters up the road. So Joseph's been carted off down to Egypt, sold in slavery. And it's interesting that Joseph is now a slave. He's trapped, essentially. He's in Egypt. He's in a land that is not his home. And he's stuck there. He's stuck there having to work for the man. And I will read the scriptures first before I make some comments. Genesis 39, verse 1. I'm looking at Exodus 39, which does not make a lot of sense in the context of a story about Joseph. Let me get to the right book. Genesis 39, verse 1. "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured." And we'll just leave it, pause there for a minute. So Joseph, the Lord's blessing him. Things are looking up, things are going well. But it's important here to understand that Joseph is still a slave. He is still stuck where he is. He can't go, it's been great, Potiphar. I've really enjoyed working with you, but I'm going to resign because I want to go home. He doesn't have that option. He's stuck there. And it's much the same as us. You know, this is not our home down here now that we're spirit-filled. But for the time being, we're stuck. We're stuck here. We can't just opt out and go, well, Lord, you promised me that I've got a home in heaven. I'm off there. Beam me up. We don't get that option at the moment. We're kind of stuck here. But that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy ourselves here. Because just like, you know, I'm sure Joseph would have got a great deal of, you know, satisfaction out of seeing God bless him in this situation. You know, he rose up from being a, you know, we're not told what his role was in when he was first bought by Potiphar. Maybe he was, you know, he was bought by him to, you know, muck out the stables or something. And that was his job. And he rose up through the ranks in his household to then become, you know, the head of Potiphar's house. And it's the same with us. The Lord blesses us as we, even though we're stuck here in this, you know, prison, if you like, in this world, the Lord is still here to bless us. He's still, you know, here to give us a good life. And in doing that, the Lord ends up blessing unsaved people around us as well. It says in verse 5 that it says, it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And you know, we see this sort of thing all the time, that when, you know, we have businesses that employ spirit-filled people, and those businesses do really well while the spirit-filled people are there. And then the spirit-filled people move on and the business doesn't do so well anymore because God's blessing has moved on with that person. And you know, we should enjoy the blessing that the Lord is giving us as we are here. But it's really important not to get carried away with that blessing, to still remember that ultimately this is not our home. This is a place where we're just stuck for the time being. And unfortunately, a lot of spirit-filled people try to then make this their home, try to fit in here, try to, you know, and at the expense of following the Lord. And no, most of us here have been spirit-filled for quite a long time, and we've seen many, many people over the years who have made those mistakes, that they've tried to get too comfortable here rather than remembering that, you know, there's another home that we will be taken to eventually. Just for in terms of, you know, the promises the Lord's given us. So in John 10, verse 10, Jesus said that the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that's what the Lord has promised us, a life that's more abundant. And if you like, if you think about it, it's more abundant in everything. It's more abundant in good things, but it's also a bit more abundant in trials and things that we go through as well. Because we go through all the natural things that people go through, but we also go through a bit extra. We go through persecution. We go through people not wanting to talk to us because we won't go and get high with them. We go through, you know, maybe friction with our natural families who we aren't as close to as we would be if we weren't spirit-filled, because there's that difference between us now. We go through some extra things as to what unsaved people do because we're having a life that's more abundant. But we also have all the good things that people in this world go through, but with more, because God blesses us with more. And that's the important thing to understand, is that, you know, we've been promised this life that's more abundant, that's more than what we would have had without the Lord. And it's where it's really important not to fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to other people and go, well, that person seems to have more than me, so why isn't God blessing me that much? But that's not actually the promise God gave to you, that you would have more than everyone else. It's that you would have more than what you'd have without the Lord, that your life is better than what it would otherwise be. And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, Paul writes to Timothy and says, to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So God hasn't filled us with the spirit to take a vow of poverty and, you know, live on sayos and Weet-Bix and nothing else for the rest of our life. He wants us to enjoy things. He wants us to have a good life. He wants us to eat you know, steak and lobster, probably not every day, but, and, you know, at the moment, who can afford those things? But, you know, God wants us to enjoy things, and we shouldn't feel guilty about enjoying natural things in this world, but we just need to make sure we keep it in perspective that we can enjoy the natural things, but remember, this is still a bit of a prison here. And there's a promise that God will take us out of here. And we need to stick with God for that promise. So continuing on here, chapter 39. So Joseph, everything's going well. You know, Joseph's going, great, the Lord's finally blessing me. This is my path up to that, you know, bit where everyone's bowing down to me. This is going to be great. And then things go belly up. So verse 7. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wot not what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. He's saying, Potiphar's trusted me with everything here. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about that time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled, and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house, and spake unto them, saying, see, he has brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and fled, and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home, so until Potiphar came home. And she spoke unto him, saying these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake after him, saying, after this manner did thy servant do, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So Joseph, again, he's doing all the right things. He's, you know, being honest, he's following God's commandment, he's being, you know, he's treating his boss well, and it all gets thrown back in his face and he loses everything. And obviously there's a type here about of Christ, who was falsely accused and ended up, you know, in outer darkness, if you like, away from his father. But again, we go through things like this in our lives as well. The times where, you know, unsaved people treat us horribly, and we have a choice to make. We don't read anything about Joseph here protesting his innocence, about Joseph making accusations back. We just hear that Joseph was just cast into the prison. And if you think about it, you know, Jesus encouraged, you know, us to have that same approach. In Matthew 5, he said that, you know, if someone smites you on the right cheek, offer them your left also. You know, if they take your coat, then offer them your cloak also. He said to resist not evil. And so we go through this as well. We go through really hard times in our lives where unsaved people have conspired against us. And it's not that we've done anything wrong, but that God has a plan for all. And we know how the story goes on. But, you know, God always has that plan with us. And I'm sure Joseph, when this happened, he would have, you know, gone back to those dreams again and gone, well, this doesn't make any sense. I was on my way to this point where, you know, I was going to be in charge of everything and people were going to be bowing down to me because you gave me that promise, God. But now here I am. I'm not just a slave in Egypt. I'm not even worse than when I got here. I'm stuck in a prison in a country where I'm owned by someone and I can't get out. It's kind of a prison within a prison. And we can feel like that sometimes too, that the circumstances of our life have us trapped in this place where we'd rather not be anyway, because we'd rather be with the Lord. But we need to hold on to what promises God has given us and know that he is still with us. And You know, Joseph did just that. So continuing in verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph." So the Lord hadn't abandoned him. Even though Joseph was, you know, cast into a prison, he was, you know, in a really, really bad situation. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And so, when you read this story, it sounds like this happened almost immediately. Joseph gets thrown into prison. The next day, the prison, you know, keepers made him, you know, in charge of the whole prison. I suspect it probably didn't happen that quickly. There was probably a considerable period of time where Joseph was just a prisoner, where he just was at the bottom of the rung. But again, the Lord was with him, the Lord blessed him, and he blessed him because Joseph continued to do what was right in God's eyes. Now, I am sure being in a prison, he would have been surrounded by people who were up to all sorts of mischief, who would be trying to, you know, manipulate their situation to take advantage of people, all those sorts of things. But he didn't do any of that. He stayed true to what God wanted him to be, and God blessed him because of that. And the example for us is the same. Now, we might feel like the situation that we're in, that we want to get back at people, we want to, you know, take matters into our own hands. But God encourages us to say, just maintain your testimony, keep doing the right thing, and I will bless you. I will bring you out of this situation that you're in. And so we know, I'm going to skip the next bit, so we know what happens when Joseph's in prison. The Pharaoh's butler and baker get cast into prison and they have some dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. And then the butler gets taken out of prison, and Joseph would have thought, great, he's gonna get me out of here. And then the butler just forgets about him. And Joseph's still sitting there in prison, just going, oh, I thought this was my way out. And we have that exact same thing as well. We can go through a trial, and you know, we see what we think is the way that this trial is going to end, and we get really attached to it, and it's like, this is my way out, Lord, and then it doesn't eventuate. And we feel let down. But God has a better plan than that. So let's go to Genesis 42, because this is where God's plan for Joseph coming out of prison. So we know what happened there. So Joseph is taken out of prison when the butler finally remembers him, because Pharaoh has had a dream. Joseph gets brought up. He interprets the dream which is about the 7 years of good times coming and then 7 years of famine. You know, a year much like this year, just seven of them, which I hope we don't get seven. And then, you know, Joseph, because he's shown this great wisdom and because God is blessing him, he gets made, you know, second in command over all of Egypt, and is put in charge of preparing for this drought that's coming and doing all the rest of it. And then the drought arrives. So the drought is not just in Egypt, it's widespread throughout the Middle East, and so it affects Jacob and his family back where they are in Hebron. And they need to go to Egypt to buy some food because they're running out. So Genesis 42, verse 1. It says, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one to another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy from us for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief shall befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn amongst those that came from the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth." So after all these years, Joseph's dream, Joseph's promise that he had been given was finally fulfilled. And I'm sure he would have sat there looking at this situation before him, and that dream would have been right there at the forefront of his mind, and he just would have gone, the promise was true. I went through all of that horrible stuff. I went through being thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, working my way out through Potiphar's house, thrown into prison, all the rest of it. God was true to his promise. And here it is, it's being fulfilled right in front of me. It would have been an amazing moment for him to have that promise fulfilled, just as it is for us, where we struggle through trials, and when that deliverance comes and God's promise is fulfilled, it's hard to describe what that feeling's like, that it's so rewarding to have held on to that faith. And so that was verse 6 and verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spoke roughly unto them, and said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. So he kept his identity secret from them. He gave them the food that they wanted, and sent them home. So we'll skip over to chapter 43. And verse 1, and the famine was sore in the land. So the famine continued, they'd gone through the food that they'd bought, and it came to pass when they'd eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, "Go again, buy us a little food." And Judah spake unto him, saying, "The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, 'You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you.'" So when they were there previously, Joseph asked them about their family, and they told him about Benjamin. He said, "If you come back, you'd better bring Benjamin, because I want to see him, because I want to know whether you're actually telling me the truth or not." So verse 5, "But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, 'You shall not see my face, except your brother be with you.'" And so Jacob in this situation, even though he doesn't want to send Benjamin, he's forced to do so. So chapter 44, verse 1, I'm just trying to pick the eyes out of this story, otherwise it will take an awfully long time. Verse 1, chapter 44, "And he commanded the steward of the house, saying, 'Fill the men's sacks with food.'" So they came down to Egypt, they went through the same process again. "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack mouth of the youngest," so in Benjamin's sack, "and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, 'Wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it which in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing.'" And so basically Joseph set them up here. So he hides this cup in Benjamin's sack so that he can drag them back to Egypt again. And we go through a situation where Joseph threatens to lock Benjamin up in the prison. His brothers say, "No, you can't do this. Take us instead, because our father's already lost Joseph, his other brother from Rachel." And Joseph sees that they have repented of the wrong that they did. They've recognized the wrong in the way that they treated him. And so I think it's a really important moment that we see that Joseph was ready to forgive. But in order for their relationship as brothers to be restored, there needed to be repentance on the other side as well. And the same situation with us. The Lord is ready with forgiveness. We just have to come with repentance. And that's the situation we've found ourselves in being spirit-filled, that we have that forgiveness because we came with repentance. So Genesis 45, last bit here, chapter 45, verse 1. It says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of and Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. and God sent me there before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and the ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And so the fantastic attitude is shown by Joseph here. I mean, he had every right to be angry at his brothers. He had every right to want some sort of vengeance for what they'd done to him, for that time that he'd spent sitting in that pit, for the time that he'd spent in prison, for everything that he'd gone through. But he recognized that, no, God had a plan here. I went through all of that. As it said in verse 5, God sent me before you to preserve life. And we can take the same attitude to the trials that we go through. We go through some really difficult things in our lives, but at the other end of it, we can say, well, look, God got me through that to preserve life, so that when I see someone else going through a similar trial, I can comfort them. I can share a testimony with them. I can help preserve their spiritual life in that way, because God delivered me. I've got that example. And we need to take the example of Joseph, because he was a man who went through a great deal, but he had a great faith in God's promises, and he was prepared to just hang on. And no, because this story took years and years and years. We're talking, you know, he was 17 when he was sold into Egypt. He was probably, I think he was somewhere in his 30s, about 15 years, I think, between when he was sold into Egypt and when his brethren came down for this drought. So it's an awfully long period of time. But he stuck with God's promises, and God blessed him, and God fulfilled his promise. He was reunited with his father and his mother and his brothers and all the rest of it. But it's really interesting, because Joseph is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as a great man of faith. But it's not for anything that we've just read that he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. It's for something else. So if we skip up to Genesis chapter 50, this is the bit that got Joseph his Guernsey in Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis chapter 50, this is the end of Joseph's life. In verse 23. Spoiler alert. All right, Genesis chapter 50, verse 23. And it says, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. So that's his children's children's children. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And so Joseph, he'd been through all of this stuff in his life. He'd been through a really difficult trial. He'd been through great blessing. We don't read a whole lot of what happened in the next kind of 70 years of his life, but it was probably pretty good. But he didn't get carried away by that. He still knew that I'm here in Egypt, and this is still a bit of a prison. This isn't home. And even his dying wish was that, well, God's given us this promise that he's going to give us our own land. He's going to give us this promised land, and I want you to take me there, because I know it's going to happen. Even if I don't see it myself, I know it's going to happen. And this was what Joseph is spoken about in Hebrews 11 as a great man of faith, that he commanded the Israelites to take his bones with them when they left Egypt, because he was still focused on God's promise that he'd given to Abraham before he was even born, that they were going to be a great nation, they were going to have their own land, and all that sort of stuff. If we drop down to Exodus 13, just to see how this was actually seen through. Exodus 13, verse 18. It says, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And so the children of Israel remembered, and you've got to remember that from when Joseph came into Egypt and his family came into Egypt, it's about 400 years to when they come out of Egypt. So this story And Joseph's wishes had been passed on by faithful people through generations after generations after generation, because Joseph set this such great example of faith. And we'll skip over again to Joshua chapter 24, just the next book. Not the next book. The next book kind of chronologically, but a few books down the road. If I can get there. Sorry, you're all there waiting for me, aren't you? Joshua 24. Just one verse here. Verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of the land of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of land which Jacob bought off the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became an inheritance of the children of Joseph. So Joseph got the ultimate fulfillment of his promise. He got to go to the promised land. It was hundreds of years after his death. But it just shows that God's promises are not constrained by our lives. We might die, and it might be hundreds of years before the Lord returns, but we're still going to be raised up to meet the Lord in the air.
He got taken from Shechem.
Yeah. He got taken back home, essentially. He got taken back to where he came from in the start. Same as us. We have been given the promise that God's kingdom is now our home, because that was near home where his family was from, and that's where he got back to eventually. And so this is what we need to remember, that God's promises are not constrained by our natural situation, whether we're in prison, whether we're a slave, whether we're this or whatever, whether we're dead. It doesn't even matter. God's promises are always true, and that's the wonderful story of Joseph, is that Joseph was a person who held on to God's promises. No matter what he went through, and even his dying wish was, you make sure you keep remembering God's promise and take me with you when you get it. And I'll leave it there for today.